Let's turn to Psalm chapter 10 tonight. Psalm chapter 10. I want to preach a message I've kind of been promising you for a few weeks, and because I've been thinking about it for some time, I've mentioned probably a couple of parts of it in my other messages, but Lord willing, we'll cover this subject a little more in depth and exhaustively tonight. So let's read our text. It's just verse number 1 to get us started, and then we'll pray and get into the message. Again, this is Psalm chapter 10, verse number 1. It says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble?" Let's pray. Lord, bless the preaching of thy word tonight. Lord, it is my desire to talk about a subject, a question that is often posed today to apologists and Christians. And Lord, if it's a question that is so often asked by those outside of Christ, certainly there ought to be a desire on our part to have an answer. And so I pray that tonight we'd be helped both by being better equipped to answer the questions of skeptics and unbelievers. But Lord, if perhaps this question has also surfaced in our own mind, might it seek to build us up in our faith and increase our confidence in Thee. So just bless the message as it goes forth. Use it for Thy glory and use it for the benefit of Thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a question that's consistently asked by Bible skeptics and atheists. And that question is, if God is an all-loving God, and He's all-powerful, why doesn't He stop evil? There are other forms of this question that are asked. Sometimes people ask, why do the righteous suffer? Or why do bad things happen to good people? And we'll seek to touch on those subjects tonight as well. But again, the overall question that I see posed so often today is, if God is an all-loving God, He loves us, and He's all-powerful and He can do anything that He wants, why does He not intervene sometimes in the way that we would think that He would intervene, by stopping evil from coming to pass? Why did God not prevent the rise of Hitler, as He most certainly could have if He would have chosen? Why didn't He prevent the 9/11 tragedy? Or even looking at the scriptures, why didn't He prevent the stoning of Naboth by Ahab and Jezebel? Or why didn't He prevent the stoning of Stephen? I think these questions in large part are posed by skeptics and unbelievers to somehow justify their unbelief. And yet our text suggests that the questions are not always asked by unbelievers, but sometimes by the saints of God. Because in our text, it's the psalmist who asks, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord?" He's in essence asking, why are you standing over there, far away, out of reach, out of help's way, when it looks to me like I need assistance, like I need help? And then he follows that up by asking, why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? So even in the heart and the mind of the psalmist, it seemed to him that there were times when God did not intervene when he thought that that was the most logical response. Let me first of all begin my answer to these questions by saying one thing about the question that's asked many times, why do bad things happen to good people? This is kind of another form of the same type of question. And I think probably that question has been refined over time by skeptics and atheists, you know, because of the types of responses that have been offered up by Christian apologists. Let me just say that there are no good people. You know, if the question is posed, why do bad things happen to good people? There's no such thing as a good person by God's moral standards. That's why God says in Romans chapter 3, there is none good, no, not one. And I believe it's Ecclesiastes chapter 7 where it says that there is not, you know, a man alive that has not sinned. And I'm paraphrasing that passage. All of us have sinned. Not just once, but multiple times. We have transgressed God's standards for righteousness. And what we deserve because of it is eternity in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. And by the way, I think it's that very reason why the questions that like this that are posed are so often asked by unbelievers and skeptics rather than the children of God. Because I think most of the time you and I are not focused on how we think God has been unjust to us or to the world, but how gracious and good He's been to the world and to you and I. And should that not be our focus, on how good God has been to us, how merciful God has been to us by not giving to us that which we deserve? I know personally, I don't sit around thinking most of the time that God has mistreated me. Most of the time I'm thinking how much better He is to me than I deserve. I want to answer then the question concerning why does God not intervene when evil is done in two ways. And I want to give you these two words because I think they'll help you to understand the approach I'm taking to these questions and maybe help you to develop your own response to these questions, these types of questions, when people pose them to you. And I'll answer the questions under two headings, liberty and love. Liberty and love. You know, in our country, liberty is something that is highly esteemed. Doesn't our national anthem speak of the land of liberty? Talking about the United States of America. You know, our country has been different than many other countries in that its constitution does not give to people doesn't give to the nation, you know, the power that the people can perform or what they can do. Instead, what the Constitution of the United States does is limits the government. And that's different from, at least at the inception of America, it was different from any other country that came into fruition. Our country was one based on individual freedoms. And the Bill of Rights was introduced into the Constitution to protect our individual freedoms. And we have, you know, freedom of press. The press is able to write whatever they choose, even if what they write is in direct contrast to what the political establishment is attempting to do. We have the freedom of speech, which probably goes hand in hand with the freedom of press. We're able to petition. We're able to oppose legislation. We're able to voice our opposition to different aspects of the government if we choose to do so. And we hold that liberty or that freedom dear. Of course, one that's much more dear to the saints of God is the freedom of religion. We don't have a state church in America like they do in England, with the Church of England. There's not an established state-sanctioned church like there is in Romania and Russia, in China, and other areas of the world. Therefore, you're able to choose where you go to church, again, without fear of consequence. We have the freedom to bear arms in this country, which is very unique from what we find in the rest of the world. And that freedom was given to us by our founding fathers, knowing that there might come a day where the people have to rise up against its own government. It wasn't given so that we could, you know, go deer hunting and duck hunting. It was given as a means to prevent the government from seeking to do things that they know the people would oppose. And by the way, our government has a much greater military than we would have even as individual citizens. And I guess if the government wanted to do war with its citizens, it could win. But you know what? Just the fact that there would be so many citizens with arms rise up against them, just the threat of that prevents our government from taking steps that it might otherwise perform. But again, I simply point this out because here in America, we highly value our freedoms or our liberties. And when people ask the types of questions that I introduced the message with, without knowing it, many times they're advocating for a loss of all freedoms, including the freedom of making one's own decisions. Think about the socialist, communist mindset. They promise, or they supposedly promise to its citizens safety and security. In other words, we won't allow bad things to happen to you. We won't allow evil to come into your lives because we'll help you to make all the decisions necessary in your life to live a peaceful existence. We'll help you by deciding what you should eat. But we're not going to allow you to eat anything sugary or drink anything sugary or too salty or too fatty. We'll just give you nice rice cakes and water, and you know this will help you to live a very healthy, prosperous life. And we'll give you some green beans, but no butter on them, no salt. Matter of fact, we'll just take them out of the garden, you can eat them raw. You say, well, I don't like that. Oh, it's in your best interest. Because don't you know that those processed foods, oh, bad things could happen. So you just eat what we tell you to eat, and you'll really enjoy life. And they decide, you know, for you what you can buy. You know, for instance, you need this kind of health insurance. Because if you don't have this kind of health insurance, you're very likely to find yourself in a financial mess one day. So we'll tell you not only what to eat, but we'll tell you what kind of insurance you need to buy. We'll tell you what kind of automobile you need to buy. I know you want that great big SUV that can fit all the lumber in it that you can handle, but you know what? You don't need an SUV. You don't need a pickup truck. We want you all to drive a Prius. I mean, you might have to make multiple trips to Menards, but this is in your best interest. Drive the Prius or the Prius Lite. Or matter of fact, let's move beyond that. Let's just get rid of the automobiles. We'll go to bicycles and transits and trains, and we'll save the planet on top of making your life so much better. By the way, I don't know if I mentioned this, but I should, just the way of discernment. When we were coming back from the St. Louis Zoo, we were in the McDonald's, and I was watching CNN. And I couldn't hear it, but I was reading, what do they call that? They got at the bottom, closed caption at the bottom. Of course, it's CNN, the Communist News Network. And they're talking about America's infrastructure. And I tell you, if I got to hear the president talk one more time about America's infrastructure, this tells you how these two are collaborating. Because they're talking about America's infrastructure. It's all collapsing. Oh, is it really all collapsing? I mean, there are accidents occasionally, but I don't see an epidemic of bridge failures or highway overpasses falling through. I don't see that. But they want to create a problem. And what they do is they point it out. Here's CNN. Look how many trillions of dollars China spends on their infrastructure. And they were talking about railway, trains, those types of things that get people around in the city, you know, modern subways. They're talking about how much they spend in the Soviet Union on these things. And the impression was, in America, you know, was like 1/100 of that. Well, it seems to me maybe those two countries, you know, communist countries, probably better get in line with America because we're still the number one economy in the world. But you see the narrative they're pushing? Our infrastructure is collapsing and we need to spend more money. So we need to take more money from, you know, people so that we can spend on this infrastructure. And you know where all that infrastructure will be spent? In the cities, not out here in Shepherdsville, Indiana. It's just another form of wealth redistribution. But the government, many times, especially in socialist and communist countries, say, we'll decide for you what you should eat, what you should buy, what should power your homes. We know you like coal because it's cheap and it's highly available, but you know what? We don't like coal. We want to destroy it. You need to heat your homes with solar or wind power. We'll decide for you what should power your home. We'll, matter of fact, let's just go so far. We'll decide what your occupation will be. We'll decide how many children you can have. Because 8's way too many. Matter of fact, 3 and 4 is too many. According to China's directive, the lease and time will be over with this one. 2, that's all you can have. Because we as the all-knowing, all-loving government, we know what's best for you. Is that what you would want? As an American citizen? For all these freedoms and liberties, all these abilities that you have to make your own decisions, would you want them just in a day to go away so that you can supposedly have complete peace and serenity throughout your entire life? You see, it would be a loss of all choices, all decisions, for the supposed promise of protection from anything destructive. You know, if you take away man's freedom of choice, you take away his humanity. You take away love. Because love cannot exist without the freedom to choose. Again, my answer to the questions that I posed at the beginning of the message is twofold, liberty and love. Why does God not stop evil? He's given us the freedom, the liberty to make our own decisions. And for the life of me, I can never figure out why some always want to blame God for the evil in the world rather than blame man. Because it's man's fault that evil exists, not God's fault. Man chooses evil. God does not. But those who have an anti-God worldview, an anti-Bible worldview, they point the finger at God. They point the finger at culture, but they never seem to want to point the finger at the individual and his choices. But folks, I want to stress again, that love cannot exist without liberty, without the freedom to choose. I like what Ravi Zacharias said, and I don't approve of everything Ravi Zacharias says. He is a new evangelical. But he says, love is the supreme ethic. And love is where you place value on the person for no reason. In other words, not for what they can give us in return. Love is the supreme ethic, the supreme standard, that which all should strive to exhibit. But yet there can be no love without liberty. Without choice, there is no love. There is only compliance. By the way, when people ask this question surrounding tragedy, why does God allow these bad things to happen? Why doesn't He intervene? Well, you know, why don't we take it a step further? Why doesn't He stop and prevent hot spills upon our skin? Why doesn't He stop us from breaking our bones, from falling off the trampoline or the bicycle? Why doesn't He stop or prevent all the things that cause scrapes and bruises? Why doesn't He stop all these things? You see, people are advocating for something other than humanity. It may seem, you know, like something wonderful and utopian. But what people are advocating for is a robotic existence where neither liberty nor love exists. Where there's no liberty, there's no love. And therefore, existence as we know it is not viable. I'm paraphrasing, but this is what, in essence, one man said about what we're talking about. He said, when you love God, despite of all the supposed contradictions that you see in the world, you're trusting Him. You're trusting Him as the all-powerful and all-wise Creator to ultimately bring purpose and a pattern out of it all. We see things in the world that we don't really understand, don't we? There are times when we don't comprehend why God acts the way that He does. Especially in light of what we know about His character. I mean, the psalmist, that's in essence what he was saying. Why standest thou afar off? God, why are you so hard to find? Where are you in my day of trouble? Where are you in my day of calamity? Why didn't you come? Why didn't you intervene? Why didn't you stop this? And in the end, we may not know why. And by the end, I mean the end of that tragedy. But we have a choice to make. And that choice is, are we going to trust God? Or are we going to reject Him and flee from Him because we don't understand His doings? I think I shared this with my family or maybe some others. But we think we're so smart sometimes, don't we? People who question God, they think they're so smart that they possess such supreme knowledge. Sometimes I'm afraid we don't understand just how ignorant we really are. Our knowledge is very limited. It's based upon the information that we have to date. The story that I told was of an old farmer. An old farmer, and he had a son, and he had a prized horse, blue ribbon horse. And that horse brought to his home and to his family great prosperity. But one day, someone came and stole the horse, or it ran away. He wasn't sure which. And his neighbor comes over, hearing about his tragedy, and says, "Boy, what terrible luck. Your horse is gone." And he says, "Well, I don't know about that." A few days later, though, his horse comes galloping into its corral, but with it, it brings 20 other wild horses. Horses that can be trained and sold, and his family could secure, you know, revenue, money from. And the neighbor comes over, seeing the good news, and say, "What wonderful luck you have." And the farmer's, "Well, I don't know about that." And so as the days go by, the farmer's son goes out and begins to train these horses. You know, they need to be trained so they can sell them for top dollar. And yet as he's training one of the horses, he gets bucked off and breaks his leg. And now his son is unable to assist him in the duties there on the farm. And the neighbor comes over and says, "My, what terrible luck you have." The farmer says, "Well, I don't know about that." A few days later, while the farmer's son is laid up there with his broken leg, the bandits come. And they're looking for people to force to join their gang. And they go from house to house, and they hear that this farmer has a son, and they show up at his house wanting to take his son. But when they learn that he has a broken leg, they say, "Well, we don't want him." And they move on to the next house. And here comes the neighbor again. "Boy, don't you have the best of luck." And the farmer says, "Well, I don't know about that." You see, the neighbor kept learning additional information. And he still, as of yet, had not gotten to the end of the story. And so he couldn't rightly say whether or not those circumstances were good or bad. Again, we think we know so much, but why don't we wait until we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, before we pass judgment based upon our very limited view. Perhaps God shows us evil so that we can enjoy the good. Perhaps God allows suffering so that we might appreciate the blessings. Perhaps God gives the opportunity for hate that we might choose to love, and that we might choose to love Him. When we look at Calvary, do we say initially, "Why didn't God intervene?" When we look at the scorners passing by, saying, "He saved others, can He not save Himself?" When we hear their words, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you call upon Him to save you?" When we hear those words, do we wish, do we hope, do we anticipate the Lord Jesus Christ calling out for help and the Father coming to His rescue? Perhaps if it were the first time we read those passages. But after having read them through completely, we understand that God had a purpose, and that His Son was sent to Calvary to die for our sins. And while the deliverance did not come immediately, the deliverance did come. It came later, after 3 days and three nights. Why does God allow evil? Why doesn't He stop it? Because He gave us the liberty, the ability to choose right over wrong and love over hate. And he doesn't stop those who make wrong choices. He doesn't even stop the consequences that extend beyond that individual to individuals beside them. But he's done all of this, I believe, so that we could have the ability to choose to love him or to choose not to. And we need to choose to love him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. And Lord, as we read the words of the psalmist here in Psalm chapter 10, might we be provoked to thought. Lord, undoubtedly, if this is what one of the saints of God of old, if this is how he felt and this is what he asked, there may be times where we are asking the same types of questions. And Lord, perhaps the best answer to give to anyone who's asking these types of questions is we simply need to trust in thee. So God, give us a complete confidence and trust in thee. And may we learn not to question your ways, knowing that they're not our ways. Your thoughts are not our thoughts. Lord, your ways are much greater and much better than ours. So I pray that some of the things said tonight would be helpful to your people. Might you use them for thy glory, use them to help your people. And Lord, if there's anyone among us who's lost and who's not saved, may you use the message tonight to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in his name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 297. My Jesus, I love thee. 297.